Hello, dear friends, and welcome. Well, we have a little good news, and that is that on July 11th, we hope to be back worshiping in person in the chapel, and we hope to see you there. But in the meantime, let's turn to God as we open with a word of prayer. Oh, loving God, let us never forget that we are yours. And on this day, we come as we are, with our cares, our concerns, with our love for you. We long to find healing in you, Lord. And on this day, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and heal our brokenness, that we may worship you with joy and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, let's turn to Nathan Drake as we continue in song.
Glory, great things he had done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he had done. Promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done.
After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself as he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will live and get well." And Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him. Well, a woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up and she could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. The same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. And he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking and looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened and knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him, and gave him the whole story. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." While he was talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, "Don't listen to them. Just trust me." Permitted no one to go in with him except Peter, James, and John. They enter the leader's house and they push their way through the gossips looking for story and neighbors bringing in casseroles. And Jesus was abrupt. "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? This child isn't dead. She's sleeping." Provoked to sarcasm, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about. But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother along with his companions and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And at that, she was up and walking around. He gave them strict orders that no one was to know what had taken place in that room. And then he said, "Give her something to eat." May God give us understanding, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. You know, it's a story we've all likely heard before. Actually, two stories woven together. The woman who's healed after 12 years of misery, and then a 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. Powerful. But it takes on even more power when you consider it all in the context of Jesus' time. As George Read so well reminds us, see, women and children on the whole did not fare well anywhere. The understanding of the broader culture was that the men, slave owners, and adults were the powerful, while women, slaves, and children were there to be used. Combine that with a Jewish obsession with ritual cleanliness, and it was not a good time to be a woman. And it was really not a good time to be a little girl either. And then into this very lopsided cultural situation strides Jesus. In these two stories, he heals a woman who has a continual blood flow, and he raises a dead girl to life. Well, today we probably think of these acts as sign of great power and compassion. They would have been unthinkable to those who witnessed them back then. It was very unacceptable for a man, especially a religious teacher, to ever speak with a woman who was not a member of his family, and he wouldn't even talk to a female family member out in public. And if being a female didn't make the woman unfit to talk to Jesus, well, then her blood flow made her completely unclean, so that anyone who came in contact with her would also be considered unclean. Now think about it. Here is someone who is no self-respecting Jewish man would ever talk to, and someone a man must not come in physical contact with at any cost. And it's no wonder that when Jesus stopped the procession and asked who touched him, she was afraid to answer. Yet the fact that she had felt this healing power rush through her from Jesus, well, it gave her the courage to own up to her own act. Now, she probably thought that she was in for a good tongue lashing at least, and would be glad if that was all she got. But when she fell at Jesus' feet, confessing her deed, she wasn't met with harsh words at all. Instead, she was addressed as daughter. This woman who had no standing in the community, who was ritually impure, who was called a daughter, she was called a daughter. A daughter of Israel, one of God's chosen ones. And she went from being one who was worse than of no account to being a beloved of God. Where others saw someone not worth even speaking to, someone who was to be avoided, Jesus saw someone precious and valuable. He didn't see her as impure, but as a glorious child of God. Think about that. And then There's the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And once again, although the person begging for help is a man, he's asking on behalf of his daughter. And Jesus changes his plans in order to go heal a female child. And in that time and place, that was incredible. In fact, in those times, believe it or not, it was incredible that her father even knew she existed. In those times, the daughter was not of any value to the family. They could only hope that she was married off young so that she would no longer be a burden to the household. Yet here is a teacher who had done so many wondrous acts, and he was going to her house to heal her. Once again, as George Reed points out, we have Jesus standing against all of the cultural and religious values of his day, proclaiming by his actions that this daughter is worthy of his time and worthy of the healing power of God. He stops the event from being a grand spectacle by not allowing the crowd to fall into the house. He takes only the closest of his own disciples with him, along with her father. When he arrives at the house, the mourners are already there with their crying and wailing. And when Jesus asserts that she's not dead, but just sleeping, the crowd laughs at him. But Jesus believes the little girl is worth facing the taunting crowd. Then he puts them out of the house, and he goes with her parents to the room where the little girl's body is laid. And Jesus takes the little girl's hand. Now keep in mind, to touch a dead person, regardless of who they were, that was a no-no in these times. It was very unclean and impure, and makes the person touching unclean and impure. But Jesus didn't hesitate. He reaches out, he takes her hand, and he calls her, "Get up." And when she gets up, he reminds the parents to get her something to eat. One can only imagine that they were wild with delight and probably weren't thinking too clearly. Well, in this double story, as George Reed goes on to remind us, Jesus leads us to understand that there is no one who is not worthy of the love and grace of God. And in spite of what people may say about someone, no matter how vile they may seem, God declares that they are God's own beloved child. No one is seen as being beyond redemption. And no one is seen as not worth the time or the resources it might take to reach out to them and to touch them with God's love. Hear that again. No one. And if these two stories are not enough to bring us to that realization, Jesus offers us time and time again in the scriptures examples. He's eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, and other known sinners of every kind. We see him reach out and touch a leper. We see him asking for a drink from a woman in Samaria. In Jesus' eyes, no one is beyond the love of God. No one. The lesson for us, there's no one whom Jesus would not judge as worthy of the grace and love of God. There is no one whom Jesus would not judge as worthy of justice. There is no one whom Jesus would not judge worthy of having enough to eat, having clothes to wear, a place to live, and the respect of their neighbors. So my friends, the message for us is, let us go out into the world, not just as those who've taken the name of Jesus, not just as those who call ourselves Christians, but as those who've taken on his value system, as those who value those Jesus values. Let's go out and declare to those we come in contact with that they are truly worthy of God's love and of our respect. Let's tell them by our actions, as well as our words, that they are the beloved children of God, that they are our brothers and our sisters. Let's follow our master in ignoring judgment, the judgment culture that may place on the value of people and declaring the untold value of each of God's children. Let's be those who live out the love that Jesus shared. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, out of our depths we cry to you, and we confess that we feel lost in this world of pain and suffering. Forgive us our doubts and fears and heal our brokenness, that we may rejoice in your steadfast love and share it with others. Oh, dear God, for so long, we have longed for your restoration and your healing. We've longed for you to make all things new, and we put before you all of our hopes and desires, all of our fears and failures, knowing that you lovingly receive it all. We pray for your protection for all your people, Lord. Even as we pray for all those suffering, for so many reasons, we pray for the courage and the discipline to be able to make changes now that will help prevent deep suffering in the future. Dear Lord, we pray for the needs of this community and this church family. And we pray now, offering in the silence of our hearts, the names of those in our midst who are suffering and who need your sustaining love. O loving God, shape us into people of bold hope that rest firm on the promise of a new heaven, a new earth. Enable us to serve you wherever we are planted, not only in the everyday tasks at hand, but with a vision and awareness of your bigger plans for all your people. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My friends, we live in a world that is full of judgment, where people seem to have the need to be better than everyone else. And this, in turn, causes such great suffering. We all have wonderful good qualities. We all have negative qualities. We all have successes. We all have failures. But we have a God who loves each and every one of us. A God who calls us not to judge, but to go forward in love. A God who forgives us and makes us new, and who calls us to forgive as well. So now may you go in God's love, God's mercy, God's strength. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen, and God bless you.